Appreciate those words, Brother David. And that's, I'm sure I've mentioned before that when I was younger, I think when I first got, was called on to get in the pulpit and speak, I think I was about 15 years old, and maybe it was up there 30 seconds before I told everything I knew. But my dad and his father and so many others, when they would call on someone to introduce, is what we called it, open services, it was always a question. Would you do this and all? And then most of all my life, with the other preachers in the churches where I was a member, I moved up here. And then at Old School, Elder M.R. Altum had an appointment there for Sundays after he had been pastor there for so many years. But one Sunday, we sat right behind him. He was on the front row, and Kathy and I were on the next one. And he just turned around and said, "You're up first." Turned back around. That was it. And there was no question at all. So that's how he handled it. We pray about it. Brother David prayed about it and all. I appreciate what you said. A couple of things where I want to go here in 1 Peter chapter 4 actually crosses over some of the things, all of what he really had on his mind, but in a somewhat different way, but it goes right hand in hand with it. So I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is, of course, this is inspired word of God. This is not Peter, the Apostle Peter, as Brother David rightfully said, so many times put his foot in his mouth or jumped the gun on something, knee-jerk reaction and in so many cases. But it's the word of God. He was inspired to write this. And where I've ended up here in this fourth chapter, last Wednesday night, every Wednesday night, group of ministers hold online deal. Several Montgomerys and my brother Mark and Elder Jerry Anstey from California, they have an online deal. They visit some fellowship, and then they have an invited preacher. So Wednesday night, they had asked me to speak, and I did for about 15-20 minutes. And I ended up here in this fourth chapter of 1 Peter. So I want to pick up here and put a few thoughts out to you and pray that God would bless this. And so Peter's talking, and he even does in the first chapter, but he's talking about around the 12th, 13th verses, this fiery trial, the trials that we go through. So I first look, and I start reading this, and many times I fail to go back and see. Specifically, I know this word is to all children of God. It's a blessing to us. It's a comfort. It's God's truth. But to go back and see who exactly they're writing to, certain churches, people there. And so that helps to go back and see. And so he tells us here in his salutation in the first chapter of 1 Peter, being an apostle, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So, the trials that he's talking about, where he's exhorting them and encouraging them through these trials, he's writing to them. Now, I covered a lot in the first part of this year when many of those churches were set up by the Apostle Paul. And so Peter now, having made it successfully through his trial of faith, his trials over and over that this takes place, because we're proven, we're tested. So he's been equipped to edify the churches and the elect. He includes the elect of God. And that's who he is writing this to and speaking to in this. Now, this fourth chapter, as it begins, it begins with the word forasmuch. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. And then I'll continue that sentence. But I believe this is pointing back to the 18th verse of this previous chapter. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So immediately, before he even starts talking about our trial here, this fiery trial of these churches, these people that go to make up the churches, and then to us, then he points us immediately back to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's what we go back and look at, the sufferings of Christ. And we'll see that there's a different, in the tribulations, the trials that we have in our lives, if I'm going through something that is either obviously negative or I'm suffering in some way, I'm anxious about something, fearful, I try to say, what's the reason for that so I can address it, get past it, and put it away and move on. I'm not enjoying it, the suffering. I'd rather have the blessings of life. So I look at the reason, and so typically the first place I go is, what have I done to mess this up and be put in this situation where I'm suffering this trial? What have I done? Maybe on the surface I can't see anything. I think our sinfulness, we can talk forever about all of that, but there are other things. We can suffer trials in this life being proven and tested by God. And it's not that we have done. He's edifying the churches. They're being faithful. They're being faithful to God, but they're going through trials, and they will go through trials. So he's gonna tell them, this is what you need to do to make it through your trials. But he points them at first right back to Jesus Christ and his sufferings. What a good place to point them to. That can just squelch it right there, really, when we start thinking about our sufferings, contrasting them, comparing them to Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 3, verse 18 there, it points to he once had suffered for sins, the just, him, for the unjust, us, that he might bring us to God, brings in the reconciliation of us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And it even points back to the second chapter, the 24th verse, speaking of Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So we being dead to sins, we are not now no longer dead in sins, we're dead to sin, and yet we still commit sin. But because we died in Christ. We were crucified with him. And we can go, let me jump real quick to the first chapter of Romans, to get a couple, I'll get a couple of proofs here on this, because it emphasizes here, then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Now, this is not talking about when we talk about I've gotten into the flesh, and I've lost my temper, sinfulness, and all. That's not what this is talking about. It's literal flesh. But in the first chapter of Romans, third verse, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, to be the acceptable sacrifice unto God. for us. He had to be man. He had to have this humanity. And like Brother David was talking about, it's hard to find exactly the right words and not misrepresent God and all. But we're limited in our vocabulary. But thankfully, we know what we mean in these things as we fumble around. I'll make the mistake. Well, God wants this to happen. He doesn't want for anything. And then the first chapter of John, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was made flesh. He was made of a woman. And within the tribe, the seed of David and all. So this is the actual flesh of Jesus Christ. And that's where I can get past thinking, well, this was God hanging on the cross. He could just in a moment have any pain whatsoever and suffering just removed from himself. Well, as God, as he is 100% God, he could. As man, he could not. He suffered all the sufferings. This is proof of that. So the Apostle Peter says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh..." As much as he's done that, as he's just documented in the first three chapters here, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. Likewise. So he's telling us, again, I like lists of things and logic and steps and things. What can I do in getting through these trials in our lives? And each of us have different trials that we go through. God knows how to prove us and to test us, put us through the fire. That's what where it says fiery trial over there in the 12th verse. It just means to burn. And I think of gold and precious metals and so forth. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And we know the whole armor of God. We know all that over in Ephesians chapter 6 and that list on what to do to put that on. But then in Philippians talking about the mind, putting on the mind of Jesus Christ. But likewise, with the same mind, arm yourselves with that. And I think then, what is that mind? What was the mind of Jesus Christ? It was that he was going to go to the cross. He was going to sacrifice himself and die for your sins and for my sins. He was going to do that. He was determined. And then all through that, as we see him caring for his people along the way, preaching the gospel, strengthening them, testing them, dividing them in his life there. And so he did that as well. But to have likewise that same mind, that determination, the readiness. Because we, in this world, John 16 and 33, the last verse in that chapter, that in this world you will have tribulations. You shall have them. Not, well, you might, maybe you will. No, you are. You're going to have them. We all know that. We've gotten past that. We've accepted that fact. So to arm ourselves to be ready for those trials, I want to make it through successfully. And one part of that is realizing that Jesus Christ is praying for us in that. As the trial of your faith, that your faith fail not, that as he did for the Apostle Peter, even ahead of his denials of Christ. And so in my life, ahead of my failings then, Christ is praying for me. You all are praying for me. We're praying for you and through your trials that your faith fail not through those in whatever trials you're having in your life. Let me move along. And I may have to cover some of this and cover more later on, Lord willing. But arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And I think this means when we're suffering these trials, we're suffering in the flesh, then does this mean that, once I do that, once I'm doing that, I have completely ceased to commit sin? No, that's not what that means. To refrain or quit, leave sin. It says about the whole this great cloud of witnesses. Then we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Leave it there. That word cease, to leave that there, and to refrain and quit that. And so, again, that's a constant battle, but we're tested and proven. But in I believe it's 1 Corinthians where it's like he will not lay anything on us, but that we're not able to handle. Now, I'm paraphrasing that, but let's not leave off the other part. But to give us a way of escape. He's not just saying, well, I won't lay anything more on you, but well, I'll give you a way to escape. It's up to us many times to make that way of escape, and I fail at that. I fail at that. Whether it is failing to take the escape in what I tried to preach on last Sunday on moderation, that I just leave something there and walk away from whatever that is, to hold my words, as Brother David was talking about, in moderation with someone, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So here it's divide. There's a dividing time point here. So you have in the past, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? We can go to Acts 10 and 42, I believe it is, and we see that Jesus Christ is judging us now. We will not, and I tend to so many times just pass by certain thoughts. I think, well, they all know this. There's no use in wasting time on this. But then I've discovered, and then on Fourth Sunday, it was mentioned that someone was here who'd never been to this church, that came with Sister Melba, and that Brother Mark had mentioned that immediately when the body dies, there's death is a separation. The soul and spirit is immediately in heaven. That gave that sister comfort in knowing that. I didn't realize that. No one's ever told me that. That almost brings me to tears that someone would know that. But we know that, and what I'm leaning into here is that Jesus Christ right now is sitting upon the judgment throne of God Almighty. He's judging now. I'm not going to be judged at the resurrection day on how much good or bad I've done. Because I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ within me. And when my body is changed, wherever that body is, whatever shape that body is in, scattered across the sea, we were talking about that, whether it's in ashes or torn apart, God will use the same power when Jesus Christ calls the name of that chosen child of God in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It will be raised. It will be joined together with the soul and spirit. But we will not step in front of the judgment throne of Christ at that point and try to account for our sins versus our good versus our evil. We won't be doing that. Now, does that mean that we need to make sure that sin abounds over grace? No, God forbid. God forbid. And with me, I immediately think, no, there are too many blessings in doing what God would have us to do. And so we do those things. But so he is judging of the quick, the living, and the dead. Then, in the seventh verse, then, let me mention this. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch under prayer. So many situations, God puts inserts prayer there. The importance, we keep emphasizing the power of prayer. I think you all have felt that. You've seen the answer of your prayers to God. to make it through trial and still. I know there are many things that have happened or that I have seen other people experience in this life that I will go to my grave that not knowing why did that happen? Why did that take place? Well, the first thing I need to do is stop and think, nope, I need to arm myself with the same mind, likewise with the same mind. Look back at the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We do that, and certainly we pray for one another. Now, let me get back to what I'd mentioned, that this goes hand in hand with what Brother David had talked about. And above all things, eighth verse, and above all things, I probably should read what that's going to say, because it says above all things. It's pretty important. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 is where it mentions that hatred stirreth up strife, but charity, love, covereth the multitude of sins. This is the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. To do what's listed in those three verses, and this charity, this is showing your love for one another. It's using what I preached on last Sunday, the moderation that we've been given in Christ Jesus, and to do that, and it's expressing of love. It's not talking about like we do. Just last week, I contributed financially to a charity. So that is charitable, and it's showing love, but to one another. It's saying here, it says, have fervent charity among yourselves, one to another. And we need the grace of God in that. So, well, that's good. I've always said I've told congregations it's easy to do this with you all. So because you are charitable, you're kind, you're loving, and easy to preach to people because I know that you believe the same thing that I do. That's not important. If it was, that would not be important if it weren't what Jesus Christ has given us in this doctrine. So it's easy, but we need the grace of God. We certainly do need the grace of God to show our love to one another and express. When we get irritated, we lose our temper. I talked some about that last Sunday, but we need the grace of God in doing that in overcoming these things. And we are proven, we are tried, we are tested in doing that. Where we're supposed to pray for our enemies. That's a big one there. Oh, I have trouble with that. But I see that I need to. Now, I've got to be careful not to insert my agenda in that prayer specifically. I need to pray what I need to pray. And God can do that. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We are righteous, so I need to draw upon the righteousness when I pray for my enemies. Here, showing this love, then, as we talk to one another, as Brother David talked about this morning, speaking to one another with our words and even our prayers, so important. Now, let me jump down into a couple more verses here. Let me go right to this 12th verse. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Don't think it's strange, I read an experience of another preacher who had gone to visit a family who one of their family members had taken their own life. Why has this happened? Why has this been done and all? And he's trying to comfort them. And then so he leaves that home, actually had to go to another home where the same thing had happened. And then saying, oh, no, this hasn't happened to anybody else. Well, how do I get through? He had just seen, too, where it had happened. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, And that's where I have learned that it's so important to share some of the things that we experience, that where we might embarrass our children. And when I start talking too much, sharing TMI, that's a too much information. That's a phrase that is used a lot. I've done that, and I've talked to you all about this in weeks gone by. But that you share something, you don't know if that person's going through that or something similar, and where that gives them an opportunity to talk to you about that, to ask you about that, or simply to have the comfort knowing someone else is going through this. Someone else is going through it, to share that. And this is still charity, I believe. But think it not strange concerning fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So he's pointing us back to the sufferings of Christ in the flesh, that we're partakers of that. We have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. Paul wanted that. The Apostle Paul wanted that. And rejoice that we are partakers of that. And we are in communication. That's what this partakers means. Fellowship and communication with Christ. So therefore it brings us closer to Christ. So rejoice in that. And rejoice that we're brought back to grow closer. And then after you're beyond that trial, then you've rejoiced, or maybe you haven't yet. Like I said last Sunday, I get to a certain point, I look back and I see those things. Say, okay, now I see, he brought me through that. He brought me through that. Even though I did this, 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 and this, that I shouldn't have. And so then the next time, I know I draw strength from that, to know he brought me through that trial. Now, let me continue to wrap these thoughts, because this is a different type of trial here that I want to emphasize. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That means, that word happy there doesn't mean, oh, I'm just, I don't, just superficially happy and all and smiling. No, that means supremely blessed. Supremely blessed. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. So that's certainly reassuring, that it rests upon you, and that's evidence of that. And we're supremely blessed if we be reproached for the name of Christ. When I may want to react in a certain way in a certain situation or scenario, and it's not the way I need to act, maybe I need to read the 8th, 9th, and 10th verses again about charity here and how I treat others. But when I'm blessed to do that then, and I don't react in my humanity, then I may be reproached for the name of Christ. So supremely blessed are ye if we do that. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. So there's a big one there. That's the stepping on toes type verse there, that 15th verse. But he's contrasting this. Let none of you suffer as those things in the sinfulness, the things in this life that we maybe would tend to, but suffer being reproached for the name of Christ. As a partaker of Christ, partake of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So if I'm going through something, I pray that I can more so ask the question, am I suffering a trial, a temptation, a test, being proven that I am suffering this being reproached for the name of Christ? So, again, let me jump back to who this was written to. Those churches in Asia Minor and all. They were suffering things. They were serving God acceptably and Jesus Christ. He's not telling them, as some of the letters had to be written, like the Apostle Paul, you need to get your act together. You're doing this. You've left your first love and so forth. No, they're doing well. But he's saying, if you do this for the name of Christ, then happy are you. The Apostle Peter knows of which he speaks. here because he was prepared, I believe, in his life. I am thankful for him to have gone through those things that that Jesus Christ himself told Peter. I've prayed that your faith fail not. I'm thankful that he experienced that. I want to say I'm envious of him, but I shouldn't say that. But he experienced those things because I wouldn't want to experience all the other things that the Apostle Peter did. Think of the Apostle Paul. He lists out all the physical things that he suffered in the flesh. But God blessed him. He prepared. He gave him what he needed. He laid upon the Apostle Paul what he needed to prepare him for what? For service to God, to be partakers, partaker of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Because the Apostle Paul did not physically walk with Jesus Christ as the apostles, other apostles did, many of them. But he certainly met Jesus Christ in his appearing on the road to Damascus. So I hope that I can question, am I suffering this trial in the name of Jesus Christ as a reproach to him? Then that's a good thing. And then I can rejoice in that. But if I need to make an adjustment in my life, then I need to look at that. I know I am bad about getting bogged down in looking for things and say, what do I need to do in this situation? And which way do I need to go? And maybe I think too hard on those things. But I think in moderation, that's a good thing to question. Am I in the will of God in doing this? Sometimes we don't even have to ask. We know we're not. Or we know we are. Trying our best. And then he tests us again. When we're blessed in doing something right. Once in a while. I speak for myself. But when we do something right. And then God blesses us with that great rejoicing. That feeling that we have been successful actually in laying aside the weight. And the sin which so easily besets us. And then we're tested again and not being exalted. We're to be humble and he will exalt. And so there's another test coming right on the heels of another one. And so it's constant, but it's all in the name of God Almighty and Jesus Christ. It's for him. That when he appears again the second time, Jesus Christ, and does call our name and changes these bodies, then we will be doing at that very moment what he would have us to do in praising and worshiping him because of what he did for us. May God bless and keep you. We'll sing a song now.